Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
Well, Merry Christmas. Very nice. I'm glad you guys are all here this morning. You know, it's always kind of a weird thing. You know, we decide when Sunday is Christmas, we kind of make this decision. Are we going to have church? Are we not going to have church? You know, everybody wants to be with their families. I'm kind of glad we take an hour out and just come and worship the Lord together. Because after all, this is what it's about, right? This day, even though it's not really the day that Jesus was born on, at least most people don't believe it is really the day Jesus was born, it is a day that we celebrate this great gift that God gave to us, where he sent his only son into the world so that he could redeem us from ourselves, from absolute alienation from God. And so it really is a very special day. So I've had people say to me sometimes, you know, why do we focus so much on Christmas? And when it comes to Easter, I mean, Easter's a big deal, but it's not near the big deal that Christmas is, right? And I've thought about that over the years, you know, why is that? And I'm not really sure that there's a great answer. You know, if there wasn't a Christmas, there couldn't have been an Easter, right? If Jesus hadn't come into the world, if God hadn't left heaven and entered into the world and become like us, he would have never been able to go to the cross and offer himself up for us. And through that act of giving himself up, it's that allows us now to have our sins forgiven, to enter into a relationship with God that is something we can enjoy every single day of our life on this earth. But beyond that, we get to enjoy that relationship, that connection with God throughout eternity. And it really is an awesome thing. I'm not going to take a lot of time today, but I do want to read a lot of scripture. Okay, because I kind of want to just go through the process of thinking about the story. And it's really kind of a hard thing to do in an hour or, you know, in a whole hour to have worship and to actually tell the whole Christmas story. So I'm going to pick little pieces. But I want to have us focus in on what happened that day. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says this, it says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel, and his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." So in this one little verse, we get a lot of information. We find out that that the Messiah, the one whom God was going to send to redeem the world, that one is going to be born in this little town several miles outside of Jerusalem called Bethlehem. And we also find out that this one who is going to be born there is going to become king. He will be the rightful ruler of Israel. And you can look at lots of other passages that will demonstrate that he's to be the rightful ruler of the world, the rightful ruler of each and every one of us. He is, in fact, to be our king. And we also find out in this verse that his goings forth, his life, his being is from the days of eternity. Now, who is it possible to have that said of them, that their goings forth are from the days of eternity? It's only God, right? And so all packed into this one little spot, we find out where he's going to be born. We find out ultimately what his role is going to be. So he's born in Bethlehem. He's going to be king. And we find out that he always has been and he always will be. So that's a lot packed into that one little prophecy in the book of Micah. So we find the Messiah was in fact to be king. Now if we flip over to Luke chapter 2 and begin looking at the Christmas story, and I'm going to take a look at the first 20 verses or so of Luke. And so I'd just like you to read along with me. It says, "Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. And this was the first census that was to be taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city." Now, this is important for an interesting reason. See, the mother of Jesus, the father, the earthly father of Jesus, his stepdad, so to speak, adopted father, they live in a town in the region of Galilee, a town called Nazareth. And so it's in Nazareth that the angel Gabriel comes and appears to Mary. The angel Gabriel comes and appears to Joseph and tells them that they're going to have a baby, and that baby is a product of the Holy Spirit, and that he's going to rule and save the world. Okay, so it's in Nazareth that all this happens. And yet the baby's supposed to be born where? In Bethlehem, right? Well, how does that happen? It just so happens that the Roman government decides they're going to take a census. They want to find out how many people there are, you know, in their vast empire. And so they make everybody go to their hometown in order to register to be counted in this census. Now, the hometown of Joseph is this town called Bethlehem. Who else comes from Bethlehem? David comes from Bethlehem, right? So the ruler, the one whose throne is going to last forever, we've seen this the last couple of weeks, right? He also was born and raised in Bethlehem. But this baby is there as a visitor. He comes in from the outside, sort of gets transplanted into Bethlehem just for the event of his birth. So we find there then that Joseph also went up from Galilee. He went from the city of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the family of David. And he went there in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was ready to have a baby. So while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths, and she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. It always kind of cracks me up how much this verse gets made out of. You know, you think about it, you know, all our nativity scenes and everything else, you know, it's all about this moment, right? Because it's this moment when God actually comes into the world as a human being. He's not necessarily welcome from the very start. The book of John tells us that he came to his own, to his own people, and his own people didn't receive him, that they rejected him, that they booted him out. They didn't really want him. And I think his birth sort of illustrates that, right? You know, he's coming from out of town. He gets there. The whole place is packed out because everybody has to come and register for the census. And there's nowhere for him to be. And so where does he end up? He ends up in a stable, in a cave with animals and straw and, you know, all the stuff that we normally picture about Christmas, right? This is where Jesus was born. I went there once when I went to Israel. I went to Bethlehem, and I went to the place where they say Jesus was born. And I don't know how real it is or not, right? But it's this humongous church. And you get there, and there's a doorway, but the door is really small. So you have to bow to get into the church, right? You kind of got to crawl under the door to get in. And you get in, and it opens up into this huge room. And it reminds me of something out of a movie you would see where they're riding horses in this room, right? Because it's just monstrous. And all it is a stone floor and walls. But, you know, I'd say it's 5 or 6 times the size of this room. You know, and it's just big high ceiling, boom. And then you walk all the way to the back. And when you get to the back, there are steps that go down. And when you go down these steps, there's this very ornate altar that the Catholic Church has built. And there are priests there 24/7 serving that altar. But you kind of walk down, you walk through, kind of check it out. You know, it's all ornate tile and mosaics and all this other kind of stuff. Then you walk back up, it's plain again, and off you go. It's really kind of a strange deal. But let's say that is where Jesus was born. It's a special place. But it's special not because of the place. It's special because of who was in that place, right? Because Jesus himself was there. So in that same region, there were some shepherds, and they were staying out in the fields, and they were keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Wouldn't you be? I mean, if all of a sudden everything got bright, and you noticed all these angels were hanging out, you know, where did that come from, right? It would freak anybody out. It would have to. But the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is the Messiah, who is Christ, the anointed one of God. He himself
is the Lord. So the angel goes on and he says, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. So all of a sudden there's a bunch of angels and they're all praising God. And they're saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom God is pleased. Have you ever thought how you would respond to something like that? You know, you're just minding your own business, right? You're out there making sure that no wolves get the sheep. You know, you're just kind of taking care of things. Maybe you got a little campfire going. You're just kind of hanging out, and just all of a sudden, boom, there's this bright light. This bright person appears, tells you this thing is happening. All of a sudden, behind them, there's this, you know, huge army, because that's really what it's talking about, this huge army of angels. And they again, you know, focus on glory to God. Peace, peace, shalom, shalom, shalom. You know, everything be good for you. It's kind of what they're saying, because God is pleased with mankind. It would rock you to your soul. It would be an experience you would never forget. It would be something that you simply could never be able to turn off. You wouldn't be the same again, ever. And I think that's what happened to these shepherds. And why? Why would God appear to them? Because he's a shepherd. You know, he wants to care for his sheep. And that's us, right? He looks at us that way. He wants us to be cared for, to be guided, to be brought in to a real life in his presence. It's an awesome, awesome thing. So when the angels went away from them back into heaven, then the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And so they come in a hurry and they find their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby who was laying in the manger. And when they saw this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. So they're telling mom and dad what just happened to them. These angels came, all this stuff happened. Can you believe it, right? And so all who heard it, everybody that they found, they're telling about this. They wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary treasured up all these things, and she pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds went back to their sheep, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Now, here's what I want you to get out of this. Okay, long story, but there's that point where the angel says to the shepherds, the Christ has been born, the Messiah has been born, and he is the Savior, right? The Messiah is the Savior. So we've seen he's the King. We've seen he's the Savior. What does that mean to be the Savior? He's a little baby. We see this in the movies all the time, right? This kind of motif where a very special baby is born into the world and somebody has a clue to what their future holds, and their future is going to be all about rising up and delivering some people from their woes. And this is how Israel looked at the Messiah. They saw the Messiah as someone who was going to come and who was going to be their champion. Like the judges of old, he was going to come in, he was going to deliver them from the political oppression that they were experiencing, and he was going to set up a kingdom and oppress everybody else. I mean, this is how they saw the Messiah from the scriptures. And you can understand why when you read the prophecies about him, because those prophecies include all kinds of things having to do with him as the king, with him as the ruler. What they didn't understand was that when he came the first time, it wasn't to rule, it was to deliver. And not to deliver from political oppression, but to deliver from spiritual oppression. Right? That we were all dead in our sins, we were alienated from God, and we had no way to relate to him. We had no way to escape from a certain death and a certain eternity that was going to be spent in absolute separation and alienation from God. They didn't get that part. But it's what God meant when he said that he was coming to be the Savior. Take with me a look at Mark chapter 10. These are the words of Jesus. His favorite name for himself, Son of Man. Right? He knows he's the Son of God, but he wants everyone to understand he's also man. So he says this, he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." From the moment he was born, he was on a mission. Now, you know, we can talk all day about whether or not he understood. I don't think he understood the moment he was born, he was on a mission. Okay? But as he grew, this was revealed to him. When he became a man, Philippians tells us that he laid aside, he poured himself out. And it's hard to understand what that means. How does God pour himself out? How does God lay aside? What is it that he lays aside? And I think what Jesus did, or what God did when he became a man, was he set aside his prerogatives as God. You know, so that as a little baby, he's not born as a baby who knows everything and can do everything, right? He was really born as a baby. He was born as a baby who had to be taken care of by his mother, had to be nursed by his mother, had to be raised by his mother and father. He was a real baby. And yet he was a baby who was born into this world without the same sin nature that the rest of us have, because Adam's not his father. God is. But he was on a mission. And as that mission was revealed to him, he came to understand that his purpose in this world was to ultimately offer up his life, because that was the way that he could buy back our lives. He was going to die in our place. He was going to give his life as a ransom for many. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 1, it says, talking to people who have already believed in Jesus, he says, "You used to be dead in your trespasses and sins." See, that's how we're all born into this world. We're all born dead, right? We have physical life, but we don't have spiritual life. Spiritual life is all about relating to God. It's all about having a permanent relationship with him that can't be severed. When we're born into this world, every human being is already born separated from God. We have to have that restored. And it has to be restored through the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's the only way that is possible. So he tells them, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." And you bounce a few verses later and it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." That's that rescuer. That's that Savior coming into the world in order to give the dead life. You and me. To give us life that will last forever. And then he says, beyond that, he raised us up with him and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us who are in Christ Jesus. I want you to think about that. Here we are dead, alienated from God. In Romans chapter 5, it even says that we were his enemies. Okay? We're not on his side. We're as estranged as we can possibly get, and yet he comes into the world on a mission to change that. And the only way he can do it is to live a perfect life, never ever sin, not ever once, and then give that life as a sacrifice, as a final payment for the sins of humanity. And that's exactly what he did. And so God is able to lift that up. And whatever his other creations are in this world, whether it's angels or whatever else may exist that we don't know about in the future, God will continually be lifting us up as a demonstration of his mercy. These folks were dead. They were my enemies. They wanted nothing to do with me. And I reached in and I gathered them together and I pulled them out and I gave them life. I forgave their sins and I gave them life forever. Awesome. Absolutely awesome. So verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And this is, I think, where the whole idea of gifts and Christmas comes together. This is God saying, "Look, I gave you a gift, and that gift is life. I didn't ask you for anything in return. I gave it to you free of charge." I remember one time when I was a young boy, I was I was at church at a church in Bellflower called Calvary Baptist Church. And I don't know, I was in a Sunday school class, but there were a lot of kids. I just remember there were a lot of kids. They used to come pick us up on the bus and take us to church. And my parents would stay home and read the paper. You know, it was one of those kind of things. But Don Sutton, if you're my age, you know who Don Sutton is, right? Don Sutton was a great pitcher for the Dodgers at the time. And he came to our children's group at church, and he shared with us. And I remember, like it's just burned into my brain, he had a watch on, and he was talking to us about this verse. And he took the watch off, and he laid it on a piano. And we're all sitting out here like you guys are. And he lays it on the piano, and he says, "I'm giving you this watch as a gift." And everyone just sat there, right? And he said it again. He said, I'm giving you this watch as a gift. And everyone just sat there. And then he explained to us, "I can give you the gift, but it's not really yours unless you get up here and take it." It's like God can give us the gift of Jesus. He can give us the gift of forgiveness. He can give us salvation. And I think that's what he's done. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, he wrapped salvation up in a package, and he offers that package to anyone who's willing to open it up and make it theirs. But you got to do that. You got to get up out of your seat. You got to walk over to the piano and take the watch. You know, so when we're talking about salvation, it's about looking to God, saying thank you, and receiving the gift that he offers up to us. John chapter 1 says, "To as many as received him," right? To them he gave the right, the power to become children of God. That's where it all starts for us. Jesus did the work. He went to the cross. He offered his life as a ransom for many. That's the gift. But we still have to receive that gift in order to make it ours. Verse 9 says that that gift is not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We can't earn the gift. It wouldn't be a gift if we could earn it. It's something that God gives to us freely, without charge, without expectation. It's out of his love. It's the encompassment or the embodiment of his grace. He offers that to us as a gift. I want you to look at one more verse with me. This is 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 21. It says, "Now all these things are from God, who has already reconciled himself through Christ to us and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." I'm going to say something that might sound a little bit heretical, okay, but I want you to listen to this. If you read through the book of Acts and you see the way that the gospel is presented in the book of Acts, they don't usually say, "Hey, your sins can be forgiven." What they usually say is, "Your sins are forgiven." The reconciliation has happened. Okay. When Christ went to the cross, God put all of our sin on him, and then he raised him from the dead, accepting that sacrifice on our behalf. That's God moving all the way from heaven face to face with us. That's God doing everything he can to reconcile to us. Right? There's nothing left to do. I can't do anything to have my sins forgiven. God's already forgiven them. There's really only one more sin I can commit that will cause me to remain alienated from God, and that's to reject the gift he's offering. Are you with me on this? Salvation's a gift. He gives it to us. All we have to do to receive it is say, "Thank you." That's faith. "Thank you, God, for giving me this gift, for forgiving my sins, for forgiving me life." So those of us who've received that gift, he then in turn asks us to share it with others, to pass it on. Verse 20 says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So God's done his reconciling. Now that all that's left for us is to receive it. And when we do, we are also recognized or reconciled. And so here's what he says about how that process works. He says, he made him, talking about Jesus, he made Jesus, the one who knew no sin, to actually be sin on our behalf. That means all of our sin was put to his account. Jesus took it all so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's like a financial transaction. It's like Donald Trump putting all his money in your account and taking all your debt and putting it in his account. Okay, only way better. Okay, that's what happened. Okay, Jesus took all of our debt, everything we owed God because of our sin, and that's our very lives, and he dumped that on Jesus. And then he turns to us who put our faith and our trust in him, who say thank you for the gift, and he puts all the righteousness of Jesus to our account. That's how we're able to have life in him. So I really only have one question to ask you. Jesus is both King and he's Savior. So is Jesus your King and your Savior? Or maybe we should flip that around. Maybe it starts with Savior, right? You know, I ask him to rescue me, and once he's rescued me, then I offer myself up to him as King. It doesn't work the other way. I don't offer myself up first in order to earn the rescuing. I get rescued. And then once I understand that great love, that great mercy that's been shown me, then I can offer myself up to God and say, God, you've done it all. Keep changing me. Keep working in me. Keep using me. See, that's the promise of Christmas. Jesus, God, was incarnated into the world. He took on flesh. He became one of us. And now he kind of wants to flip that around. He promises to live inside of us, to be with us always, and to live through us. Right? So in a weird kind of way, he's asking us to allow him to use our bodies in this world, for him to be in us. And so my prayer for myself and for you guys this Christmas is not that you just think about it, you know, and lift your hands in praise to what God has done, but that also you'll understand what an enormous gift you've been given. Just like the shepherds, right? The shepherds got this gift of being notified of the birth of the Messiah. And what did they do with that? Hey, you know what happened to us? Could you believe this happened to us? An angel, really an angel, he spoke to us. He told us the Messiah was born, and we went and we found him. He's really there. They could not contain themselves. The gift you've been given is so much greater. So much greater. And we have this tendency to take it for granted. It doesn't excite us like it did when we first got it. That's something we need to repent of. Okay. And embrace the reality of what God has called us to be. It's an awesome, awesome thing. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the grace and mercy that has been given us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I do ask that you would continue to fill us with your Spirit, to open our eyes to see just how awesome this gift is, and to give us opportunity, Lord, to tell others about what you've done for us. Lord, make it real to us, so real that we can't ignore it, so real that it comes overflowing out of our abundance of joy, Lord, that we experience because we're in you. Let us be as excited as those shepherds were, or more, for what you've done on our behalf. Lord, we worship you, we honor you, we praise you. The gift you've given us is everything. Absolutely everything. And Lord Jesus, we honor you with that. In your name, for your kingdom, amen.